Hey everyone, welcome or welcome back to the Summit Church podcast. At the end of this episode, be sure to take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel to catch more content that will encourage you in your journey with Jesus. And if this message inspires you, share it with a friend. I hope the next few minutes will be a blessing to you. Enjoy.
Hi, I'm Jim Preissig. I used to be a pastor on staff here, and now I'm retired, and if we haven't met, I'm overjoyed. Because you know what that means? You are among the many who have arrived at the Summit since I left 8 months ago, and you are part of the phenomenal growth, the momentum, the excitement that's happening here. And I can't tell you how proud, how delighted, how blessed I feel. Because one of the worst commentaries on a pastor's ministry is to see the ministry fail after they retire or leave. And around the country, it is so rare, but this church, through the transition, has only been gaining momentum and enthusiasm and excitement for the future. And that's because of the incredible leadership of Ryan Schreckengast. And I am so proud of him. And I am thrilled that he is your pastor. And then he invited me back. Because I sit in the back with my wife. We slip in, we slip out, because this is our church home. But a chance to chat with you from the platform, oh, that is a great joy and blessing. Let me show you a video. This happened in January in California when the horrific flooding happened. It's rough. You'll see the movement of the camera. This is the emergency as it's happening because a life hangs in peril, hangs in the balance. A guy is being swept in this swollen, raging river, and a first responder is running to save literally his life. And all he has is a life-saving disc. It's kind of like a Frisbee. Just watch. Watch. Look at this toss. Look at the guy in the water. And he's got him. And he's pulling him in to safety. Isn't that incredible? I mean, that doesn't happen by accident. It's only because the guy was prepared and practiced that in the critical moment where everything hung in the balance, he was ready to save a life. Are you? Now, here's the question and the relevance. You may never be called upon to throw a life-saving Frisbee. But in a regular encounter with people, you will have the opportunity to offer a lifeline of love, but only if you're prepared. The saying is, fail to plan and plan to fail. That didn't come from Weight Watchers. It came from Ben Franklin, and it is so true. And the thing is, what I love about this series, The Table Together, is that it's an invitation to plan how you live so that you live in such a way that you leave an indelible mark of love on the hearts and lives of those you are privileged and blessed to share life with. Here's what's so cool for me. Ryan led off this series, and he started talking about trust and integrity and building relationships that are lasting and have the tensile strength to really stand the test of time and the struggles of life. Then CG's so endearing. Don't you just love CG? Pastor CG spoke last week, and she did a brilliant job in her disarming, charming way. And she left you with a challenge. The challenge was from Ephesians chapter 5. Paul is speaking to the church in Ephesus, and he says, imitate God. Therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children, live a life filled with love. Following the example of Christ, he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us. Live a life filled with love. Because when you do, don't you understand, you're offering a lifeline to someone who might flounder, who might emotionally and spiritually die, if not for the opportunity afforded you to share life and love. Now, Paul says, imitate God. Live a life that is love. How do you do that? Especially in the confused culture, the crazy culture that we inhabit today. How is it that you practically live that kind of life? And that's my privilege to explore with you today. And what a joy that is. Now, here's the point. When you're dealing with a scripture passage that leaves questions in your heart and mind, don't leave it there. Don't stop with the confusion, because scripture always illumines scripture. If you're dealing with a passage that's confusing to you, keep reading, keep pushing. Look for parallel passages in the scripture. And Paul is brilliant at this, because he's writing here to the church at Ephesus, but it's really in his letter to the church at Corinth that he makes it all clear and spells out how it is that we imitate God by living a life of true love. And then he goes even further and explains to us what a life of love actually looks like, especially with the people you share life with. Who is it that you share a table with? Maybe it's your coworkers at work. You're with them 40 hours a week. You see them routinely. And you have a relationship with them, and it depends on the nature of that relationship. Maybe it's the people you know from school. Maybe you're in school. Maybe you're in elementary or junior high, senior high. Maybe you're in college or grad school, and you're sharing life with some folks and sitting around the table. Maybe it's your children, your grandparents, your parents. Maybe it's your spouse if you're married. Maybe it's the one you love and share life with. You're around the table. And how do you live in such a way that you imitate God? How do you reflect that love? Paul tells us. And this is such a cool passage. I'm starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the end of that chapter, and 1 Corinthians 13. Now, every time you go to a wedding, this is the passage that's often chosen, as if it was for married couples. It's not. It's actually intended for people who have difficulty living together. Because Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and they were one of the most fractious bunts, the most difficult churches that Paul ever encountered. They couldn't even do communion decently together. And Paul writes this letter to show them how to live and love. This is what he says. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. He's just talked about spiritual gifts, but he's going to show them now something even more important. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Let's unpack that for just a moment. In the previous chapter, he talked about speaking with the tongues of godly prophecy. He talked about prophetic powers. He talked about faith, faith that could move literally mountains. He talked about generosity and giving of oneself sacrificially. And then he offers a proviso that says, none of that is as important as living with love. Because here's the reality. Those spiritual gifts are actually dangerous. Dangerous without love. There are churches that are toxic, not because they're lacking spiritual gifts. It's because they're lacking what is most essential if you're a follower of Jesus. And that is love. And the love that Paul's talking about here is not the Twitter patter of romantic Valentine's Day. No, no. It's not what you think or feel. It's what you do. Let me show you. Because he leaves no area of equivocation. He spells it out beautifully in the very next paragraph. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, let me unpack that for you with the understanding that what Paul has done in this paragraph is he's front-weighted the important elements. Love is patient and kind. So I want to take some time to explore that. He said, love is not envious. What does it mean in a culture of influencers to say that we struggle with envy for what people have or who they are? He says, it's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. In a culture that is defined by its arrogance and its rudeness, what does that mean then to live a life of love? And then he says, it doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And then he concludes by saying, that love endures. As you look at your life and how you live it, as you plan your life, because fail to plan and plan then to fail, if you are going to be a follower of Jesus, and maybe this is all new to you, and you're not even certain that this is a path that leads to life, test it out with me. Test it out. Just listen to what Paul is saying in terms of patience, kindness, a refusal to be caught up in the arrogant rudeness, and instead find a life that is not only fulfilling, but is enduring. So that when you come to the end of your life, you have no regrets. You have reason for rejoicing. Let's start with patience. And I got to start with a warning. Because if you pray for patience, that is a dangerous prayer. Did you hear that? I'm serious. If you pray for patience, that is a dangerous prayer, because God doesn't just all of a sudden bless you with patience. It's not like you're walking along and boom, it's like you're struck by lightning, your eyes open, and you have the patience of Job. No, it doesn't work that way at all. In fact, just the opposite. If you dare, and think about it before you do, if you dare to pray for patience, then you need to prepare yourself, because what God is going to do is he's going to afford you the opportunity to grow in patience, which means you're going to encounter annoying people and circumstances. And that's the second warning I have to offer to you today, because the simple truth is, the people who are the most annoying are often the people who are closest to you. Isn't that true? Think about that. Yeah, I see you looking at the person next to you. I'm looking. I see that. It's really funny from up here. But the simple reality is, oftentimes the people who are closest to us are the ones who drive us over the edge. And you know why that is, of course. Because you've gotten to know them so well, you know them more intimately than anyone else. It may be the kids you go to school with. It may be the people you go to work with. It may be your spouse, your children, your friends, your parents and grandparents. Simple truth is, they can all be incredibly annoying, right? Wouldn't that not be true? And the simple truth is, we move on a continuum that takes us from delight to disgust, and that's dangerous, because then we lose all sense of patience and respect. Let me illustrate this. I won't just leave that hanging. But let's say that we have a continuum that stretches across the platform from your right all the way over to your left. And it starts here. Let's call this the place of delight. Are you with me? Who else is in this place of delight with me? Hey, there are like five people. Okay, we'll start there. We'll work up, okay? And what is the place of delight? You know the place of delight. It's when you meet somebody and there's some chemistry and you go, whoa, this could be a friend. This could be a buddy. This would be somebody would be fun to work with, fun to go to school with, fun to share life. Are you with me? Do you know what this place of delight is? You've experienced this? All right. Then you get to know them. Happens, yeah. And what can happen is you find yourself moving on this continuum, and delight is way over there. And as you move farther away from delight, what you get to is disgust and disdain. Oh, and that's dangerous because it's dehumanizing. And if you move far enough on that continuum, you have gone so far that you have lost sight. You can no longer see the delight. All you see is the pain and the annoyance. If you were to ask me if a relationship, any relationship with a friend, a lover, a neighbor, a school chum, a spouse, if you were to ask me if that relationship was going to last, I could actually tell you if I had an opportunity to listen carefully to how the two of you talk. Because if you speak in a way that's demeaning, degrading, disrespectful, dishonoring, that reflects disgust and disdain, the relationship is doomed. It's that simple. Because as soon as disgust seeps in, it blinds us to any measure of delight. And that's why people who once loved each other more than life itself end up fighting in divorce court. It's why friends are no longer friends. They become frenemies. It's why people at school no longer speak to each other. And it's got to break God's heart, because that's not God's highest hope and aspiration for you. So you got to ask the question, okay, how do I get out of that place of disgust and disdain? How do I recapture any measure of delight? How can I actually find the patience to look for the delight even when I'm annoyed with the people I love? And one of the best antidotes that I have found is the love that is reflected in humor. It may astound you, you may be shocked, you may just be startled to know that on rare occasion, my wife finds me intensely annoying. Yeah, I know, it's true. And I'll tell you, one of the best things that she does when she's annoyed and angry with me is she'll come up and take my shirt like she's going to shake me up. She's smaller than I am. She takes me and she says, "You're making me crazy." And it's hard to be angry when somebody is saying, "You're making me crazy." And we start laughing. And then the forceful shake becomes a hug, and all of a sudden we are both reminded of the delight. And that changes everything. Another thing that we do is we restore a sense of balance and perspective. And the acronym we use is DIM. Let me just say it, DIM. And you're thinking, what's DIM? Jim, you look a little dim. And really what I'm saying is, does it matter? Because oftentimes what we become most annoyed and upset with is of utmost inconsequential significance. We get all wound up and major in minors. And if you can say to someone you share life with across the table, DIM, you're in essence asking, does it matter in light of our relationship? And all of a sudden, the joy, the laughter, the new perspective begins to move you on the continuum away from the disgust toward the delight. And if your relationships across the table are going to survive, it requires the patience of that perspective that looks at another person and doesn't see all the faults and failings and foibles, but sees instead the reason to love, respect, and cherish. Go into any relationship with eyes wide open, and for the rest of the relationship, keep them half closed, because you want to see what's best. It leads to patience. And then Paul takes it one step further and says, not only is love patient, love is kind. You see, it's not what you think, it's not what you feel, it's what you do. Any Travis Kelce fans? Yeah, we'll raise your hand proudly. Yeah. I got a picture of him. It's not a great picture. He just looks kind of angry there. And I love the pictures when he just looks like a big teddy bear and he's grinning. And I've got to admit, he's like a little boy grown tall. You know what I'm saying? And when he almost knocked Andy Reid over on the sideline, I think that was over-exuberance. He's a little boy grown tall. Are you with me? But I think his heart's in the right place. I really do. From everything I've read. He was interviewed in the Wall Street Journal, and this was a great article. You can go back and find it. You can Google it. And he was reflecting on his life and an experience that he had when he was playing college football. And he had a coach who came to him and said, there are two kinds of people in this life. There are people who are a fountain, they give life. And there are people who drain, they suck life. And he looked at Travis Kelce and said, you're a drain. And it was one of those life-changing experiences. Bob Dylan had a line in Forever 4th Street. And he said he wished that the other person could see what other people see, because then you'd know what a drag it is to see you. There are people that walk into a room and it's as if the room dims. You know what I'm talking about? It's as if the room gets darkened. And there are people who walk into a room and brighten it. There are people who walk into a space and suck all the life out of it. And there are people who infuse every circumstance with even more life. Now, I love you. I was your pastor for 21 years. I love you. And I no longer work for you. So I probably can be more direct than anyone else. Kind of a novel thought, isn't it? And I got to ask you, what are you? Seriously, what are you? Are you a fountain? Are you a drain? You suck the life? Or are you the one who gives life? And churches get this all wrong, unfortunately. Because some churches, they may have spiritual gifts, but they don't have love. They don't have the patience and the kindness. They may speak in tongues and everything else, but they're just noisy gongs. Because some churches have forgotten our purpose. Our purpose is not to be the judge, and our purpose is not to be the prosecutor. Our purpose is to be the witness who says, this is what I've experienced in Jesus Christ, who died and gave his life so that my life might be true and full. Paul goes on, and I'll be quicker on these because they are of lesser significance. He said, love is not envious or boastful. Do you ever find yourself envying other people for what they have, for who they are? Here's true confession. When I was a kid, I was envious. I was a young kid, I was envious of this guy. Go figure, right? Look at those ears, seriously? I was envious of this guy because I thought to myself, wow, can you imagine what it'd be like to be royalty? I mean, drive around in a Rolls Royce, hunting fish wherever you want and just have a great time, life is good. Well, wisdom comes with time and experience, and I look back at my life and I can say to God, thank you that I was not that guy. Because there's no aspect of his life that I'm envious of. I realize how blessed I am. Now look around in our culture at the people you may envy for who they are, for what they have. And I want to tell you straight from the heart with the utmost of love, stop that. Stop that nonsense. Because here's the reality. God created you, and he created you beautifully. God created you wondrously, and he didn't create you by accident. He created you on purpose that he might love you and pour love into you and through you. That love may spill out to the world. Don't ever be envious of anyone else for who they are or what they have, because God made you beautifully. Love is not demanding, irritable, or resentful. We live in an age that is demanding, irritable, and resentful. And there's no humility. Everyone is so adamant that what they believe is right and everyone else is wrong. Have you noticed? Imagine how earth-shaking it would be if a politician stood up and said, I could be mistaken, Yeah, you're astounded at the mere thought. But imagine a statesman or woman standing up and saying, I could be mistaken, but this is what I truly believe. And I'm curious what you believe, because I'm looking for common ground, where we're no longer enemies, but rather working for common good. And then Paul says, love rejoices in the truth. And I look around today, and I see people who are more invested in their own narrative than the truth. And if there's ever a contradiction between the two, they jettison the truth rather than the narrative. And it's scary, because there is an objective truth about life. And we either live it the way God intended and find the joy, or we miss it. We get this all wrong. We think God is the one who watches for all our demerits and keeps track of all our sins as if it's a strike against us. The literal translation of sin literally means to miss the mark, to live a life that misses the mark of God's highest hope and aspiration for you in your life. And what is that? That we are to follow Jesus, find life, and share it with all the world. And I think about that guy on the shore that saved the guy who otherwise would have drowned, because he made the perfect frisbee toss, because he had practiced and anticipated the moment he might be needed. Now stop and look at your life. I look at mine all the time. Last Sunday, my wife and I celebrated 40 years of marriage. Don't clap for me. My wife deserves all the applause. We have friends that have been friends for more than 20 years, and we love and cherish them, even though they are all quirky. Or maybe it's us. I don't know. And I have served a church that I continue to love, and I'm so proud of you and what you're doing, what God is doing in and through you in this world, especially the staff, particularly Pastor Ryan. And here's what I believe with all my heart. I believe that if we dare to imitate God and live a life of love, the life we live and the relationships we share will be changed. And not only will the world blessed because of you, you will be blessed because you have followed a path that leads to true life. Maybe you don't believe any of this. God bless you. Test it out. Find out if this is right or wrong. Look for the truth, not the ideology, and see if you don't discover a life that's worth sharing in love. Amen? Pray with me, please. Lord God, thank you for the privilege of being the church, your church. Thank you for this congregation that is committed to serving you, following our Lord Jesus into the life that he intends. Thank you, Lord, for a church that challenges people to truly be faithful and loving in the living of life. Lord God, thank you that a love like that is enduring from generation to generation. May we live today in a way that will not only honor you, but bless the people and generations that come after us. In Christ, amen.